Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Been good to be here and enjoyed the devotional and the Sunday school hour. It was a inspiring time. I was also inspired by that last song. What are the yearnings that are in your heart this morning? Are you here this morning to feel that yearning for God? Or is it the yearning for pleasure, like we talked about in the Sunday school lesson there? We know that God is the one that can fill that yearning, that brings true satisfaction to each one of us. Praise God for that. Well, I was asked to share a message this morning. Thinking a little bit about our weekend here, thinking about our focus and purpose this weekend. It has to do with your church going forward. It has to do with taking a voice, Lord willing, this evening in relation to an ordination, waiting for God to reveal his will through you as a brotherhood, discerning God's will for your church in this step of possibly an ordination, Lord willing. And we all agree that it's God's plan, it's God's design for his church to move forward, his church to continue on being that mission for God, being that light for God. But we also realize that there's naturally there can be apprehension, there can be fear, uncertainties, and that is things that we deal with. We face that. And I just like to think a little bit about trust this morning. You can turn to Proverbs 3, verse 5. The title of my message is Trust the Shepherd of the Church. Proverbs 3, 5 says, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. As we consider church life, as we consider seeking God, God's will, Solomon's advice here is to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, with an unreserved heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. Acknowledge who God is. Acknowledge that God is the Creator. Acknowledge that God is the Supreme Being. Acknowledge that God is the one that is the master designer of his church. And he shall direct thy paths. Trust in an all-knowing God. Acknowledge our need of his divine guidance. Lord, we need your input. What is your perfect way? What is your perfect plan? What is your refined plan, your complete plan in the perplexities of life, in your purpose and will for this church here? Here at Creston. I like to think a little bit about trust along with thinking about the church, how God views the church, the blessings of the church. And I would like to sing a song. We've sang a number of songs, but I'd like to sing another song here. And I think Jeff, he had copied some of them, or copied some. Maybe somebody could pass them out. It's called Trusting the Shepherd. And this song is compares the shepherd leading his sheep to Jesus as our shepherd, leading you and I, leading this church through this time. We could say God desires to lead his sheep. I'd like to sing this song, make a few comments on it before we go any further in the message. Maybe Reuben, you could blow us the pitch. D. Through valleys deep, by waters cool and still, he leads his sheep until they have their fill. Forever guiding with his tender hand, until at last within his fold they stand. Trusting the shepherd to lead weary lead. Trusting the shepherd to fill every need. Trusting you're never alone. Trusting you're never alone. Trusting the shepherd, he'll lead you all the way home. In utter trust, behind him they will tread. They always know that from him they'll be fed. In confidence before him he will lead, and wisely he fulfills their every need. Trusting the shepherd where he leads, trusting the shepherd to fill every need. Trusting you're never alone. Trusting you're never alone. Trusting his shepherd, he'll lead you all the way home. Now we must make from them a lesson clear, and follow Christ without a trace of fear.
He is our constant refuge and our stay.
He is the master, we are just his clay. Trusting the shepherd where he leads. Trusting the shepherd to fill every need. Trusting you're never alone. Trusting you're never alone. Trusting the shepherd, he'll lead you all the way home.
All the way home.
Beautiful song. Thinking of being able to trust the shepherd. You know, we all face life. We all face experiences in life. And depending on the experiences that we face, it's hard to trust the shepherd. So let's trust the shepherd this morning as we think about God's plan, his provision, his desire, his design. We know the journey ahead is unknown, but God is the one that we can trust as our shepherd. He holds the future. He has a perfect plan. He is the divine shepherd that we can trust as we face choices in the life of the church. He wants to lead his sheep. And when we put our trust in him, we can find that. That's where we can find the peace, a measure of peace in his will for us. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. I'd like to read those verses. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or focused on God. A mind that trusts in the shepherd is a mind that finds peace. That's where the peace is found. Verse 4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever. For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In the discerning, understanding the will of God, we conclude from this verse that we are to trust. Trust in God's unfailing love. In his we can trust in an unfailing God that is Jehovah. And that's where our strength is. That's where strength is discovered. That's where strength is found. That's where we can find strength to continue on. Strength to go forward. Psalm 37, I'll read a few verses there. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 7. It says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and thou shalt verily be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Trust in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. In my center column, that word commit says, it refers to the word roll. You like to think about just rolling our lives over to the Lord, the thought of commitment. That's where peace is found. Rest in the Lord. Patiently wait for the Lord's guidance and direction. Verse 23, if we go down to verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know, the Lord is interested in your church here. He's interested in each one of your lives. When we step out in faith, when we trust, when we commit our way to God, rule our lives over to God, we can have the confidence that God will order his steps. God has a master plan. God will order our steps as we wait on him to fulfill his will. Psalm 91, another verse I'd like to read. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, and him will I trust. Another beautiful promise for the child of God that is wanting to trust and seek the will of God. It says here that he dwelleth in the secret place. Dwelleth as a thought of to stay or find residence, reside. So when we stay or reside with God in this secret place, there's that feeling of security. There's a feeling of protection. One of the songs we sang this morning, it talked about an anchor. That's where we can find an anchor, is being in that secret place, dwelling in that secret place with God. Is where you can find that feel his hand of guidance and are be able to understand God's will. What is that secret place under the shadow of the Almighty? Isn't it just that place that's near to God's heart? And it's a place of prayer, communication with God in that secret place. This exercise of prayer is verbalizing our dependence, our need of God. This exercise of prayer, being close to the heart of God, this communication with God, empowers us for day-to-day life's experiences. It empowers us physically and empowers us spiritually to meet the current, the needs, the challenges that we face. It empowers us to better be resigned to God's will, understand God's will, to trust God's will. It deepens our commitment to do God's will. And I'm sure you've all been spending time in prayer, close to the heart of God. Do you think of trying to discern whether to move forward with an ordination, and to spend time in prayer is a valuable thing to do, because we want God to be part of this. I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And this is part of the Song of Moses, and he's reflecting on the great things that God had done for the children of Israel. You know, the children of Israel were going to the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness, and it seemed like many times they forgot what God had done. They had to be reminded how God had helped them out in this certain situation, how he had brought them through the Red Sea, and pretty soon they forgot that God was, they failed to trust God in the next difficult thing that came along. And this was Moses talking to the children of Israel there and reminding them of God and his goodness and his, in verse 7, Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, I like to read verse 7 to 12. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Verse 10 and 11 there, it talks about how he instructed them, he taught them, he protected them, he made a way for them in this wilderness journey. It says how he spread abroad his wings, he beareth them on his wings, how God led them, verse 12. Verse 10 also has the thought of he kept them as the apple of his eye. As I read this passage, it just reminds me, or it makes me think of a picture of the church, of God's people. And we see God's care for the children of Israel. We see God's care for the church today. He instructs us through his word. And there's that safety that we find under the wings of his protection. He bears us up. He lifts us up. He lifts up our fearful hearts. And how he leads his dear children along, like the songwriter says. God leads his people. He wants to lead his people. He wants to lead his church, the apple of his eye. He calls it the apple of his eye. Through the calm, through the storms, through the uncertainties of life. Verse 10 there talked about the wasted howling wilderness. Isn't that sometimes how life seems? We're in this wasted howling wilderness. God is there. God is wanting to lift us up and to carry us and to give us direction. He desires to lead and direct his people, his church. That phrase, the apple of his eye, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Thinking of our eye, our eye is something that we all take special care of. We have two of them. We're not willing to give them up. We protect them as much as we can. We place a value on them. They can be easily damaged. So when we're welding or when we're grinding or we're doing something that something, a dirt particle could fly into our eye, we use some eye protection. We don't want any particles that in our eye that could contaminate the eye. So we take great care of this apple of the eye, our vision. We want to keep everything out of it that we can. I believe that's a picture of God's church, thinking of the apple of his eye. I came across this thought here. Nothing can exceed the force and delicacy of this expression, the apple of his eye. As deeply concerned and as carefully attentive as man can be for the safety of his eyesight, so was God for the protection and welfare of his people. We can see that message coming through the scriptures, how God, the church is something that is valuable to God. It's precious to God. He's deeply concerned, carefully attentive for the safety and protection and well-being of his people, the church. He is jealous for his church, protecting it from the contamination of sin. His church is to be freed from the impurities of sin. It's called to be holy. And it talks about that in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then the verses around there, he's comparing the beautiful aspect of the church to married life, to husband and wife, that love relationship between husband and wife, and he compares it to his love for the church, Christ's selfless love for the church. And he says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I see that as that's God's expression or his banner for his church, we might say, or his guiding principles, that it would be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it would be holy and without blemish, God's banner for his church. And this function of the church, this standard that he calls for, we think, well, how can God use imperfect men, flesh made of flesh and blood, to be under shepherds, to be pastors, to guide this church that he values so highly? It's the apple of his eye. I'd like to turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, very familiar verse. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. So man's not perfect. None of us are perfect. But as men, we endeavor to walk humbly with God, willing to be guided by the principles in God's word. That is the kind of man that God desires to use to be part of the shepherding of his church. I believe that's the standard of holiness that he spoke about there in Ephesians 5, verse 27. Talk about his glorious church, that it should be holy and without blemish. We can look at the verses prior to that, verses 6 and 7. It says, wherefore shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the firstborn of my body for the sin of my soul? The performance of external duties isn't what qualifies a person. Works isn't what depicts if a man is qualified for God's usefulness. It comes to this here verse right here in verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. You know, by doing all these things, by large sums of money, by doing good deeds, that's not what God is looking for to be used as a shepherd of his church. It's not the things that are seen of men that Christ uses to build his church. It's not the tangible things, you know, the charisma of speech that God is really looking for. We know that the Pharisees, they were known for that. They stood on the street corners. They prayed long prayers to be seen of men. They focused on, in Matthew 23, verse 23, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and of anise and of cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone." And we could think of the verses in 1 Corinthians 13 there. We can do all the things that were mentioned there, and yet if we don't have God's love, if we don't understand God's mercy and God's principles, it doesn't bring about the desired results. So God uses hearts and lives to build his church that allow their actions to be motivated by a changed life within. It's that humble heart, it's that surrendered heart that reflects the love and mercy of God to those that are in spiritual need, those that are trying to find their way closer to God. It's on these bases that God can use imperfect men to accomplish his work through the mission of the church. And we can look through the scriptures and we see how God used imperfect men. And isn't that proof that God's plan does work? As men faithfully take their place under the direction of the heavenly shepherd. Hebrews 11, we won't take the time to read a lot in there. I might just turn to it. But Hebrews 11 is an example of men that... They're the list of heroes of faith. But these men were men like you and I. They were human men. They were human like you and I. They made some wrong choices, some wrong decisions. We think of Moses. We think of... let me just turn to that here. Abraham, Noah, these were just common men that God could use. And I mentioned that some of these men made some wrong choices. But they were willing to acknowledge their mistakes, repent of their mistakes. God saw the desire of their hearts, their walk, their desire to walk in faithfulness. And God continued to use them and to lead them and to guide them. And they made an impact on many lives in the past. And they left a legacy of faithfulness for us today to model our lives after. As we consider God's provision and plan for his church. This church that is the apple of his eye, that is valuable to him, that is precious to him. God's plan does work when we follow his directives, when we follow his banner, when we choose to serve him. Jesus' words in Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock, I will build my church. This rock that the church is built on is Jesus himself. It's Jesus Christ. Again, that rock is the anchor for us to hold on to. And this rock that the church is built on is of utmost importance, because there's no other foundation that Christ's church can be built on and will be built on. And that's what produces the change of life in a person's life. It's because his church is built on this rock. It's the rock that will never be moved. It'll always be there. It'll always be solid. It'll always be something that we can come back to. It's the rock that where we can find security and we can find stability in. This rock, Christ Church, is a shelter. It provides a safe haven from the storms, from the hostility, the conflict in the soul. We can come back to this rock, the rock that his church is built on. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 and 10. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. On this rock, Jesus Christ, the foundation, it's the beginning of the church. It has been laid. It has been placed. It's been put into position. And you and I are carefully to pay attention how we build on this foundation. We have a personal responsibility to use the tools that God, the tools and direction that God has given us to enhance his church, his kingdom, to make it attractive, to make it desirable, to make it improve in quality, in value. Who does this church belong to? You know, we say, this is my church. We understand what we mean. It's our local brotherhood. It's the people that we identify with, the family that we identify with. We understand that. Jesus has complete ownership of the church. That's why he says, it's my church. I will build my church. It's Christ's church. You know, this aspect of the church, it cost a life. It cost heaven's best. Jesus himself, it cost his life to make this provision for the church effective for us today. It cost a life. And you know, we can kind of take this thing of the church sort of for granted. I can. You know, we grew up in a church setting, and you know, there's good church life and there's not so good church life, and it all kind of flows together. And but really, I think it's important for us to stop and think about that. For us today, it costs something to make this provision for the church that we can be a part of. The part of the church that we can experience God guiding and leading us and bearing us up and carrying us on his wings. The blessing of the church. And for us, it costs us something. It costs us something to be a part of his church. this apple of his eye, this glorious church. It costs a commitment. It costs service. It costs devotion, brokenness. And part of this cost, it makes us vulnerable to each other, accountable to each other, to a brotherhood. This is all part of God's design in being able to work together and for a group of people, of believers, to move forward, to build God's church, to build God's kingdom together as you seek God's will. How does Christ build his church? He says, I will build my church. Christ's church will be built. It's not maybe or sometime. He says, I will build my church. Christ will build his church in 2026. But for Christ to build his church, he needs all of us to be engaged. He needs your help. He needs my help. He desires your help. So the question for myself, for all of us to consider, can Christ depend on us, each one of us here, to be a builder in his church? He's designed the church for your good, for my good. And when the church functions under the direction of God and its principles, not my agenda, not Eldon's agenda, not Mike's agenda, God's principles, that's when Christ's church can be built, when Christ's church can prosper, and we can and Christ's church will prevail, and what a blessing to be able to rest in that promise. So this morning, my prayer is that we would just be reminded of the value God placed on his church, and that God desires for his church to go forward, and that as we put our trust in God, the one that will bear us up on his wings, the one that can carry us along, to put our trust in the divine shepherd of the church, that God will be there to guide you as you move forward and discern his will for your church. Came across this saying here. God is everywhere with us. Excuse me. God is with us everywhere, at every moment as we walk with him, empowering us with his spirit, guiding us with his great wisdom, quieting us with his peace, loving us with his unending love, and blessing us with his good and perfect gift. So may God bless you as you seek God's will for your church here. Let's stand for a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you. We thank you for the privilege to be here, assembled together with your people. And we thank you that you are the shepherd of the church. We thank you that you have a plan for the church. We thank you that you have made the provision for the church to be possible. And I pray that you would just bless the congregation here, each brother and sister, from the youngest to the oldest. I pray that you would give them a measure of guidance and peace as we go through this weekend, that your will could be accomplished and that your will could be done. For we know it's your church, and we just want your will to be done. And we thank you that you have so many promises in your word, that you are there to guide us and you'll be with us. We just commit this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.